Good morning, church. It is great to see you guys, and also great to know we've got lots of people also online, and we want to welcome you. And we're in a sermon series here that's actually a sermon series on a sermon. And so the sermon is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching some really wonderful things, challenging things, things that make us rethink what we normally believe, what we normally practice, what we normally consider to be reality. And he's getting us to see a new type of reality, have a new type of understanding. And so we're following along with that. Months ago, I was fleshing out this sermon series just kind of briefly so I could figure out how many weeks we needed for it. I was thinking of just, rethinking money was kind of the title that I was thinking. And then as I got into digging in a little more deeply, I realized, yeah, money is definitely this thing, but it's not about money. It's about how we think about money, how we process money. So it's actually something deeper and underneath that. And so I started thinking about a couple other things. I mean, we're going to touch on anxiety and worry. And so rethink anxiety, rethink worry, you know, whatever it might be, you know, what does that look like? And I decided to come up with something a little bit different. And that's because worry is kind of underneath. But what is it underneath that? The reality is that we all get anxious at times. We all worry at times. We all experience insecurity. As a matter of fact, we have something that children do. They hold on to a blanket. They'll hold on to it. They'll have to be wrapped in it. They'll suck it. Our daughter, she used to, I mean, it had to be partway down her throat. I do not know how she didn't gag. But I had the same thing. You know, we have a security blanket. And that security blanket is something that for a child feels safe. Now, if you don't know what a blankie or a nana is, let me just explain. It requires it to be a soft piece of material, okay? A blanket, a lot of times with a very silky, you know, very soft center, very silky edge around the edges. And I believe we have a picture of me as a little guy at the back of the car. All right, you can see the blankie there, and I took that thing everywhere. I was never without it. I don't know if I had security or insecurity issues back then. I don't think I have them anymore. But anyhow, I took this thing everywhere. Many of you know. If you're new to Calvary, I grew up on a farm, and I'm not joking when I tell you that thing went out to the barn with me, and I was very close to the cows. And would literally take the blanket, the cows, when they would lay down out in the pasture, I would lay down with my nana, my blankie, leaned up against the belly of a cow and sleep with the cows out in the meadow. And as you can imagine doing that, that thing got rather nasty, okay? So my mother would wash it. And this went on for years, okay? I guess probably we were discussing this the other night. I was about 5 when she finally said, this is enough. But what she had been doing for a little while before that, which I didn't at the time, I kind of knew something wasn't right, but she was making this thing smaller and smaller. And finally, one night, I knew she had taken it from me and it was in the wash. And I remember this night very vividly, okay? I remember the light in the kitchen. I remember standing at our front door to the farmhouse and looking out into the darkness because my mother told me, the snakes got it. Well, the snakes had it. I wasn't going after it, okay? But so that was kind of the deal. But we, you know, what is it? There's something there in humanity, right? That this is such a widespread thing. So whether it's your safety blanket, your nana, your blankie, your noogie, you know, some people get, you know, caught up with that. Others, it's a sippy cup. You know, it is that thing that gives us safety. It gives us security. It makes us feel all is well in the world as long as we have that to hold on to. Another idea is a safety net. And I imagine that all of us know where that comes from. back in the days when and still this happens today, but trapeze artists get up and they get up on a you know, wires and cables and swings way, way, way up in the air, and they're doing crazy, crazy things where accidents can happen. And if an accident happens, down you come, and the ground below is hard. So what do? You put a safety net in, something that is there to catch you when you've been doing what you needed to do, but something goes wrong and it protects you. The idea of a security blanket, we all get what one of those is. The reality is it's something that provides us with reassurance. It provides us with support and gives us that sense of security. Safety net does the same sort of thing. It is something that provides safety in the event of a misfortunate event or some sort of difficulty. Now, last week, the section that we looked at, Jesus taught us about practicing our righteousness. And he said, don't practice your righteousness so that it's seen by other people, that you do it for that motive, you do it for that purpose. He said, do it knowing that your Father in heaven sees in secret, so do it in secret, and he will reward you. So we talked about giving, we talked about praying, we talked about fasting. Those were three examples that he gave of spiritual practices, of spiritual disciplines. And he said that there's a reward, that the Father will reward us for doing those things. And then he slides into what we're looking at here today. So it's different from that, but it's definitely connected to that. So let's pick it up at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. We all, I think, kind of get this. You know, the idea of laying something up, setting it aside, saving it, having it, you know, collect it, accumulate it, all that kind of thing. He's saying here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. And we do, don't we? All kinds of treasures. There's all kinds of things. And one of the things that we kind of miss is that while we think those things are secure, while we think we can take care of those things, the reality is there's all kinds of things in life that we can't take care of. I have an old 1966 Ford Mustang convertible, 289 four-speed, okay? Now, all of you just have this picture in your head, right, of this beautiful car. Yeah, it's not, okay? And the reason it's not is I've had it since I was about 18, and I tore it all apart when I was 18 to restore it. And here we are. I'm now 55 and it's not been restored. But I still have it, okay? And it's in even worse shape today than it was when I took it apart, you know. So, and some people, when they come and visit our house and they spot the car, first of all, they're like, what's that? A few sharp people are like, is that a Mustang? And everybody's like, why are you keeping that piece of junk? But the thing is, that piece of junk is a piece of junk. Why? Because we can't keep things pristine. We can't keep them in original condition. No matter what we do, no matter what we try, over time, everything deteriorates. Everything goes away. There's only so much that we can do. And so the car kind of is a reminder to me of that. Sometimes I got to tell you, I struggle with this passage of scripture. Wayne, why do you still have that thing? Well, I'm dreaming in retirement of restoring it. And some people are like, oh, Pastor Wayne, you can't restore that. Yes, I can. I have done that before. All I need to take to build a Mustang for you, well, it's a lot of money because it's going to take me a lot of time, but you just need the front windshield frame, what we call the cowl, and the firewall. And they make every other, well, they actually now make all those pieces too, but back in the day when I used to restore cars, that's all I needed. I could build everything else for you. Now, if I did that, if you gave me $40,000 to rebuild that car for you, like in those shows you watch on TV, you know, the ones out, the guys out in California and stuff, 30 years after that's done, guess what you have to do again? So this is what the reality of our world is. And Jesus is saying, listen, why are you focused on that? And I know we are kind of like, well, I save money and I put my money away and it's FDIC insured. It is, but let's face it, there are things that could happen that your money can be gone tomorrow. Okay? And yet we count on these things. We have insurance policies. We have all kinds of things that we put in place as a safety net that we are holding on to keep us safe and secure, to be kind of our security blanket. Jesus is saying, listen, don't be focused on that. Focus rather on laying up treasures in heaven. And I think that treasures in heaven goes back to the rewards. So giving, praying, fasting are just three examples. And I think there's many, many examples. We're talking, so keep this kind of broad. There's a lot of different things that you and I can be involved in that by being involved in them, by doing them, by practicing them for God, what we're doing is we are putting stuff away in heaven. Okay? We're laying up treasures in heaven. Now, certainly, your righteous character is something that you can take with you to heaven. Your obedience, as we were just talking about, I believe. People that you've had the opportunity to share Jesus with and they accepted Christ as their Savior. That's something we get to store up, so to speak. They'll be there. Paul talked a lot about looking forward to that day of standing before Christ and basically saying, Jesus, here's the throng of people that I reached for you and that I ministered to on your behalf. And then I think just simply, and we're going to see this flesh out a little bit more as we go through here, but we're going to see that how we treat other people, how we take care of other people, how generous we are with other people. A lot of times when we're storing up treasures here on earth, we're doing that for us, for ourselves, and it causes us to be stingy. It causes us to be self-focused, whereas the biblical perspective is one of being generous. We're going to dive into that in just a moment. But verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our interests and our focus are wrapped up in what we treasure. So think about that for a moment. What do you treasure? Matt touched on it during the worship time, making us think about what's valuable to us. What does our calendar say? What does our checkbook say? Those kinds of things reveal what we really value, what's really important to us. Now we get to verse 22 and 23, and it feels like these verses are out of character. It feels like they don't fit. So Jesus is talking about laying up treasure. You know, you get the idea. Money is somehow involved, maybe in that. And then you have verses 22 and 23. And then keep in mind that right after 22 and 23 is verse 24 and 25, where he talks about back to money. Clearly, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And so in context, 22 and 23 have to somehow be related in Jesus's mind to what all he's talking about here. So let me unpack that for you, because it is kind of a tricky, confusing thing. He says this in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So in Jesus's day, this was a metaphor that they would use, and it's based upon a physical reality. And then we're going to see how it applies metaphorically or symbolically in terms of a spiritual reality. If you stop and you think about your eye, he says the eye is the lamp of the body. If you think about your eye, if you've got good vision, clear vision, it's what connects you with life going on around you. And if you've ever had any kind of eye trouble, and really, I realize many, there's a lot of youth in this room, so, you know, we haven't had much eye trouble other than maybe you've had to have corrective lenses like myself. But we haven't had, you know, cataracts yet. We haven't had, most of us haven't had cataracts yet or other eye diseases or eye issues. But maybe you got hit in the eye one time and you had blurry vision for a little while, right? Or maybe, it just happened to me a few minutes ago. It's what made me think of this. Something got in my eye. I was over there just kind of like panicked. You know, I got to get this cleared out because I need to be able to see and know what's going on. So if you ever, you know, have something wrong with your eye where you're not seeing clearly, where your peripheral vision is messed up, you're not seeing the whole thing, you're not taking it in, you're missing out. You're not experiencing everything that there is to experience. And the flip side is if you have something going on, it diminishes you. It diminishes your life. And it impacts how your body feels. So you take that idea. And that was an idea in the first century that the rabbis actually used metaphorically quite a bit. And you'll notice in verse 22, it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy..." The Greek word actually literally means single. If your eye is single. And so, I think we all get that sometimes our eyesight is messed up for whatever reason, and we're not seeing everything clearly and singularly, right? So if your eye is healthy, if it is, you're seeing singularly, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, and here the idea is that you're not seeing properly, then the body is messed up. Now, in the first century, those words, interestingly, singularly, was used for generosity. It was a metaphor for generosity. And bad was used as a metaphor for stingy. Isn't that interesting? Now, I think one of the things that's going on that's pretty common for a lot of us is that we don't see all of life with the clarity that we should. Honestly, if you don't have God in your life, I don't believe that you do. And even those of us who do have God in our lives aren't necessarily seeing things the way we ought to because we're looking at too many things or we've got stuff stuck in our eyes that is from this world. One of the really common ideas is what is called the scarcity mentality. The scarcity mentality says that there's only so much to go around to everybody, all right? And so we hear that message in our world. It's part of the message behind the whole idea of overpopulation. You know, there's people who claim that the earth is overpopulated. Well, all you got to do is start doing a little bit of math. A little bit of geometry type math, and you're going to figure out real quick that, do you realize that the whole world can live in like Florida? That's at a population density of a place like Hong Kong or Tokyo. So obviously we can build places to live, that kind of, anyhow, that's a whole nother subject. My point is that we have a scarcity mentality. Another way to explain that is that there's a pie. And everybody gets a slice of the pie. And everybody wants to get at least their fair share of a slice, don't we? Why? Because we think that the pie is limited. It's just like when you're at family, family function and a couple of extra family members show up and there was just one pie made. Uh-oh. Now we've got whoever's slicing the pie has to stop and, you know, I remember my mother, you know, going around, you know, okay, a little smaller, and until you get the right number, right? And you want to make sure they're all fair, right? So that is part of the scarcity mentality. But the reality is, God is what? He's infinite. He created all of this. He's bigger than it. He created it all. He is an abundance mentality. That's the kind of mentality he has. Nothing stops him. Nothing is ever short. Nothing runs out. Okay? And so we tend to have that scarcity mentality. But as Christians, we should have clear sight, understand who God is, and therefore understand an abundance mentality. Along with that abundance mentality, you see, when we have a scarcity mentality, whoa, I got to be stingy. I got to hold on to and protect my little piece of the pie. But if I have an abundance mentality, if I recognize that God is in control, that things are not limited, that things can expand and grow, that God can provide no matter what, then I have a whole different way of looking at life, don't I? I have a whole different way of dealing with the resources that I have. And I have a much easier time being a much more generous individual. And so back to the eye. If your eye is generous, then your whole life is going to be affected by that generosity. But if your eye is stingy, your whole life is going to be affected by that stinginess. And so we need to be careful. And he asked that last question. Or he makes that last point, I should say. If then the light in your eye is darkness, stinginess, just how dark, just how stingy is it? Well, we go to verse 24, a verse that many of you are familiar with. He says, no one can serve two masters. Some of you have maybe been in a work environment where it was set up that way, that you had two bosses to report to. Is that not like the most miserable thing you've ever experienced in your life? Well, maybe not the most, but it's close to it, right? It's terrible. So he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so we need to recognize that money here, Jesus is putting it out there, money is a very strong controlling force in our lives. And it can be a god to you. It can be what is controlling your life. It can be what you really are living for. And we need to rethink that. Because we can't, as a Christian, serve both God and money. But you can do this. You can serve God, how? With money. Understanding that God is a generous God. God is a God of abundance. He's created us to be in His image. He's created us along in that image to be people of generosity. Remember, it's always better to give than to receive, right? So we go to verse 25. He says, therefore, so now for this reason, the therefore stands for, you know, what we just talked about. Now we're moving to another area. He says, for this reason, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. We're going to get that do not be anxious three times. The fact that he says it three times tells us a few things. Number one, it is a common problem. Number two, we need to hear this and get the message. Do not be anxious. And the reality is we all experience a level of anxiety, anxiousness, worry, overwhelming care at some point in our lives. And some of us, it's all the time. Some of you would describe yourself as an anxious person. You're always worrying. You are a worry wart, right? So he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What's his point? Here's the creation, and God takes care of his creation. Now I know a couple of you are saying, whoa, wait a minute. I spend an awful lot of money on bird seed. Yeah, you do. And I'll tell you why. Honestly, it's not to take care of the birds. It's so that you can watch the birds. You just need to keep things in perspective here. That's the reality. Because I'm telling you what, the birds have plenty of food out there. They just got to go find it. You just made it crazy easy. Okay? As a matter of fact, you made it really easy not only for them to find their food. There's other critters around that you just made it easy for them to find their food. Think about that for a little bit. Any rate, God takes care of them is his point. And we need to understand there's a principle there. God takes care of his creation. We're part of his creation. As a matter of fact, he says, are we not more valuable than the rest of the creation? The answer to that is yes. And so do you not think that he's going to take care of us? Absolutely, he is. Verse 27, and which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Well, we can't. As a matter of fact, we know from research that what happens? The opposite. Worry takes time off of your life. Worry shortens your life. It doesn't extend it. And there's nothing that you can do by worrying that's going to help you extend your life. Worry produces nothing of value. Worry is unproductive. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into an oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, and the word there, Gentiles, is we get our word ethnicity from it. It's ethnos. And so it's translated here, Gentiles. It literally means peoples or nations. So all peoples, including the Jews, and a lot of times when we have the word Gentile, it is a distinguishing from Jewish people. And in this context, that probably makes some sense because he's speaking to a Jewish audience. But the idea is that all people worry, right? All people seek after these things. Now that word seek, we're going to pick up again on in a moment. So all people seek after all these things. And notice this. And your heavenly Father, what? Knows that you need them all. He knows. That's a powerful thing to know that our Father, the idea of our Father means he cares for us. He's looking out for us. And he knows what we need. Therefore, he is going to take care of us. So worry is unnecessary. So stop and think about it. What is it that you worry about? What is it that makes you feel safe or unsafe? What makes you feel secure or insecure? Now, there's one other thing here I want to... It'd be so easy. Some people just tend to be crazy literal. And so I could just imagine somebody, this afternoon, you put your house up for sale. You call in that work and you say, hey, I'm done. God's going to take care of me. We can kind of overreact with that kind of a response if we just take this whole thing too literally. The idea here is that you and I need to be responsible for what we need to be responsible for. We need to do what we need to do, but we need to do all of that without worrying. Why? Because God is the safety net. God is our genuine security blanket. He is the one who is taking care of us. So he's not telling you that it doesn't matter, that you go to work tomorrow. It doesn't matter, you don't have to go shopping. The clothes, Amazon is just going to know to send it to you. That's not what he's saying here. He is telling us, though, that we need to put him first. Take a look at the next verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice, seek what? Seek first. He doesn't say don't seek these things. He says seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And all these things, everything you need, because God knows what you need, it's going to be taken care of. Just like the trapeze artist goes up there and performs doing what they need to do, and they're very careful, they still need to have a safety net because sometimes things go wrong. You and I need to do what we need to do. We need to be responsible. We need to be going to work. We need to be taking care of our family. There's other passages of Scripture that teach us. We need to be setting money aside for the future. Solomon taught, like the ant in the summertime, gathers so that in the wintertime, there's something there to take care, to get you through. We need to do the same thing. And what the irony of that is, though, that some of us are able to gather a lot and some of us a little. Who's going to take care of getting us through ultimately, though? God is. And so we should not be worrying about those things. Those of you who are going to serve communion, you guys can head on back And one of my fears is that I forgot to send the elders an email, and so there might not be anybody ready to go. So I need a few people. Raise your hand if somebody's talked to you about, that's what I was afraid of. Okay, so a couple of you, yep, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, we're good. Okay, we're great. Thank you, guys. Let's give these guys a hand. You know, Jesus tells another story. There's a story of a guy who was a very, very wealthy. And he had accumulated so much, but he had a bad eye. And he decided he didn't have enough barns to keep it all in, so he built himself more barns. And you know what Jesus said about that guy? He was foolish. Because he built more barns, but he didn't get to enjoy what got stuck in those barns. Because God said, tonight, your soul is required of you. One of the realities is that the thing that every person in this room, every person online needs more than they need anything else is salvation. You see, we are sinners. The wages of sin is death. And we're in trouble. You can't work your way out of that situation. You can't take care of that on your own. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on the cross, was to pay for our sins, to give us eternal life. And so, my friend, if you are here today and you've been thinking that you could take care of yourself, that somehow maybe it'll just work out, or that you can be good enough or religious enough to earn heaven, I want you to just stop and think about that for a moment. If you could do that, then there was no point in Jesus coming and dying on the cross, because you could do it yourself. The reality is you and I cannot do it. We cannot do it. Jesus had to come, and he had to die, and he had to pay for our sins. And the Bible makes it really clear. He paid for the sins of the whole world, but that doesn't mean everybody is saved. Only those who put their faith in Jesus, only those are saved. My friend, if your faith is in your good works or your religious experience, your faith is in the wrong thing. That won't save you. Your faith has to be in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And so if you've never come to that place where you understood that and you put your faith in Jesus alone, I want to encourage you, you need to do it today. What we're doing symbolically in just a moment here, as we take the bread and we receive it, and then we take the cup and we drink it, we are picturing receiving Jesus. That's what it takes to be saved. So my friend, if you have never done that, right there, right where you're seated, nothing special. You just simply need to, in your heart, express to Jesus, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you came and you died on the cross. I understand now that you did that because I couldn't do anything. And I believe you did that. I believe that you paid for my sins. And I want to be saved. If you've never done that before, right now, right here, in this moment, is a perfect time. Most of us in this room have done that, probably. There's another thing that I want to caution you about, and that is sin. Is there some sin in your life, like worry? If there is, you need to confess that. You need to run away from that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for coming and dying on the cross to pay for our sins. And Lord Jesus, if there is somebody in this room today, right now, that does not know you, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open their eyes to see, to believe. I pray that your Spirit would cause them to feel in this moment the magnitude of eternity. And that the only way to spend eternity with you, the only way to have eternal life versus eternal condemnation, is to put their faith in you. And I pray right now they would do that. Jesus, help us as believers. You died to pay for our sins. It's really hard to sin when we're consciously thinking about that. In this moment, we pray that your Spirit would search our hearts. Is there something that is there, some sin that we have not dealt with? We have been letting go. We've been holding on to. Maybe it is some sort of a security blanket, but there's nothing at all secure and meaningful and productive in it. It's just sin. And it's destroying us. It's full of darkness. Lord, we confess it to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will you take the bread in the bottom cup and let's receive this together with this prayer. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body, which was given for me. Now let's take the cup. Let's thank him in the same way. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, which was shed for me.